Would you stand and greet one another with a warm welcome as we prepare to worship together?
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able and join us in the singing of our opening hymn.
You to bow your heads and pray with me. Oh, loving God, we do sing. We sing of our Redeemer this morning as we come to worship. And we are grateful for your love which flows through this place, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Spirit moving in and among us. And we ask, O Lord, that we would hear your voice this morning, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, to hear your word spoken to us today, that we might go out singing of our Redeemer. Amen. During the season of Lent, we've been sharing together in an affirmation of faith from the United Church of Canada. As we say this affirmation week after week, and as we say it together as a community of believers, we strengthen our own belief. And when we have disbelief, we rely on the community to help us come to believe. So let me invite you now to share in that affirmation of faith with me. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
I invite you to pull your bulletin out and turn to the back inside page in the bulletin this morning, and you'll see at the top something that is headed with the words, "From the Steeple to the Streets." You may have seen this in a recent Tuesday Word. You may have heard Reverend Aaron Russo share a little bit about it 2 weeks ago, but I just wanted to bring it back to your attention this morning, because this Saturday, April the 8th, is when we are encouraging all of you to participate in this From the Steeple to the Streets initiative that will be happening across our district of the United Methodist Church. So this Saturday, churches here in Gainesville, churches in Ocala, churches in Leesburg, churches in all of the communities in between, will be sending people out to pray for our communities, to look and observe what we see and what we notice about our communities, and where we have opportunities to engage people that we see in conversation. Now, these don't have to be particularly religious conversations, but just getting to know the people who are our neighbors. This is a way for us as the church to say we care about what is outside of our walls, and also to get to know people that maybe we've never gotten to know before, and to look for things that might lead us to new opportunities to connect with our neighbors. So I really am inviting every one of you to do this Saturday. It is not a hard thing to do. You might go sit on a park bench somewhere and just look and pay attention to who comes to that park and who they are with and how old they are and what they do while they are at the park. You might sit in a coffee shop for an hour or so and listen and look and watch and learn. And again, where you have the opportunity, say hello and begin a conversation with someone. You might walk the streets of your neighborhood and just ask God to help you get to know your neighbors a little better, and to pray for them, and to look at who you see around your neighborhood, or perhaps another neighborhood that is near where you live. However it is that you might be able to do this, we hope that you will this week, and we hope that you'll tell us you're going to do it by going to the website address that's listed in the bulletin in that article. You can go on. You'll even find some suggestions or particular neighborhoods or public places where you might go, but you're also free to choose your own. Just go, though, and then there's going to be an opportunity for you to share back with us what you saw. saw, what you learned, and we'll be looking at all of that information to help us think about how we can connect better with some of our neighbors around us. So this morning, as we go into a time of prayer, I would invite you, for one, to keep this opportunity on Saturday in your prayers, from the steeple to the streets. I also want to make sure that we mention folks who are a part of our own community, so you'll see names on the screen, and invite you to be holding these people in prayer. One recent piece of news that we learned this morning is that Gail Johnson, who had been in hospice, actually did pass away this weekend, and so I invite you to be in prayer for her family. And then there are three deaths, we as the pastors here are caring for and doing services in this week and the coming weeks. So I'd also invite you to remember the Goforth family. Alan passed away this past week, as well as the Bolton family. 13-year-old Evan died this week, and so remember his family in prayer. And then the Spitzer family. Amy, who was 44, passed away and leaves behind her husband Tim and two girls aged 10 and age 7. So for these families who are in deep mourning and are heartbroken, may we offer our prayers and, where we have the opportunity, offer comfort and consolation. I am reminded that in the midst of grief, just as we said in our opening affirmation of faith this morning, in life, in death, in life beyond death, we are not alone. God is with us. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Oh God, who is the source of our very lives and the source of all goodness and all grace, we bring to you this morning the things that burden our hearts. It seems that in the midst of life there is also always death among us. There is pain and suffering. There is disease and heartache. There is brokenness and homelessness and hunger. For all who are in need, we ask your blessing. And may we, as your church, pay attention to those places where we can be a part of the healing work that you want to do among your people. Call us out to the places where you would have us serve and love. And now we join our hearts together as we remember and say the prayer that your Son Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. I'll invite the ushers to come at this time, and we will have an opportunity to share our gifts as an expression of our faith and as a way to participate in the hope and the new life that God desires to bring through the ministries of the church. Will you pray with me again? Oh God, all that we have and all that we are come from you. May we gratefully return a portion of it now to you, that you might be at work through this church and through its ministries. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
John chapter 1, verse 1 reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Bibles written in Romance languages, such as French or Spanish, use the term verb. In the beginning was the verb. The verb is responsible for action in language. It is. It creates. It restores. The French author Jean Racine first penned the words Verbegal au Très-Haut, verb, word, equal to the Most High, in a hymn in 1688. This phrase was picked up by Gabriel Fauré in 1864 and is used as the opening phrase in the song or cantique that the chancel choir will be singing today. Fauré adds that this living word, sent from and one with God, is our only hope, our divine Savior, bringing light eternal and driving away the powers of hell. It is our prayer that the Word of God in music, spirit, and flesh will bring us restoration as we move closer to Easter and the promise of life everlasting.
Thank you.
as we continue looking at the stories of restoration from the Gospel of John, we're going to look at the story of Jesus raising Lazarus, his dear friend, from the dead. Now, because this is a story about resurrection, it may seem like this should come during the Easter season, after we've celebrated the resurrection of Christ. And yet it comes as we're moving toward Jerusalem and toward the crucifixion. This is a story about Jesus bringing Lazarus back to life, but it logically falls here because it is the event that precipitates the plot to put Jesus to death. And so this morning we hear about death and resurrection as we prepare to follow Jesus to Jerusalem through the joyous parade and entry, through the last meal shared together, through the crucifixion, and then on toward Easter Sunday and the resurrection. This story from the 11th chapter of John is a long one, just like last week. It's 45 verses. This morning I'm going to tell the story, and we'll cover a few of the scenes, but not quite as many, and not the whole story like I did last week. So before we begin, I invite you to bow your heads and pray for me in sharing this message with you, and I'll pray for you in receiving it. Let's pray. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So read along with me as I begin this story from chapter 11. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So a little background here. Immediately before this happened, Jesus has been in Jerusalem. And while he was in Jerusalem, he was almost stoned to death. The religious authorities were trying to find him and stone him. But he escaped. He escaped across the River Jordan, and he was over on the other side of the river. And as he was there, resting in safety, he gets word that Lazarus, his dear friend, is gravely ill. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were three of Jesus' closest friends. And his sisters have sent word that Lazarus is gravely ill. And yet, what does the account say? It says that he stayed there 2 days longer. They were desperate, and yet he stayed there. Some versions say he waited there. One of the versions says he tarried there. Now that gives you a whole different feel, doesn't it? Jesus just tarried there on the other side of the Jordan when Mary and Martha were desperate for him to come. So, by the time Jesus arrived, 2 days he tarried, and 2 days it took him to get there, to Bethany. By the time they arrived, it's 4 days past the funeral. So we continue. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." We can all understand Martha's frustration and disappointment. When Jesus finally arrived, she said, "Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died." Her anger, her doubt, her need to blame. We've all had thoughts like that at some point in our lives. We might have thought, if only he had gone to the doctor sooner, then they would have been able to diagnose it and we would have caught this disease. If only I had been a better parent, then he might not be in the situation that he's in today. If only we had been more intentional about our relationship, then we might not be where we are right now. It's that shoulda, coulda, woulda. You know, we've all had those moments. The shoulda, coulda, woulda. Martha blamed her Lord, like so many of us do. "You should have been here. You could have fixed everything." But even now, I trust that whatever you ask will be done. I know that you can make a difference. When Jesus says that her brother will rise again, she says, "Of course, he's going to rise again in that last day, the day of the resurrection." But Jesus talks about it as something that can happen right now. Resurrection and life are available now, and they are for anyone who believes in him. That word, "whoever believes in me," that word "believes" is from the Greek word pisteuo, which is actually better translated here as trust. "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus says to Martha. "Everyone who trusts in me, even though they die, will live. And whoever lives and trusts in me will never die." "Do you trust this?" he says to Martha. He's about to prove that it's true when Mary arrives on the scene. Martha's already said this, but Mary arrives on the scene and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." But Jesus simply says to her, "Take me to the tomb. Take me where they have laid him." Now, as he's about to do this, the people say, "Come and see." Now, throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus often says, "Come and see." But here, the people say to him, "Come and see." And at that moment, Jesus breaks down. He weeps. And we often think about that as Jesus weeping for Lazarus. Perhaps also, Jesus knows what is coming, and he is weeping for all that is about to come. Perhaps he's also weeping because of his compassion for the whole world. He knows what he is about to do will reveal truly who he is, and then he knows what will follow as a result of that. So perhaps Jesus is also weeping because of his deep compassion for the world, for all of us. So they take him to the tomb, and there he talks about bringing Lazarus out. And throughout this story, everyone wants him to prevent death. But throughout the story, Jesus is about overcoming it. This time, he won't tell her about the resurrection and the life. He will show her. So now I want you to take a look at this scene.
If you had been here, Lazarus would not have died.
Where have you laid him? Lazarus has died. So you may believe. You, take the stone away.
It has been 4 days.
Take the stone away. Lazarus, come out!
Folks have quit his show.
Trust Jesus, Martha.
Someone should stop this. It's a cruel joke.
Thanking God, Jesus shouts to wake the dead, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. And there they are, the crowds around. sister's mourning, the odor of a decaying body, and somehow Jesus brings Lazarus back to life. Jesus helps him birth into a new life. God can bring about restoration, a new life. But you may be saying, that's not my reality. Each of us has gone through a time in our life where that wasn't our reality. There are so many in our community, in our world, who are saying, well, but my marriage is still disintegrating. Someone I love is still struggling, dying with addiction. I'm still mourning the death of my spouse. God didn't save my child. How is God bringing resurrection and new life to these dead places in my life? The answer lies in the fact that although Lazarus left the tomb, Jesus had to enter it. Lazarus was brought back to life, but as a result, the power of Jesus over death was revealed. And that power frightened the religious authorities so much so that they began to plot to have Jesus put to death. The irony is that in Jesus, through Jesus' death, he brought life. All. Through his death, he proved that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Through his death and resurrection, he proved that nothing can remove us from life with God. Nothing can remove us from the love of God. Early in my ministry, I was serving in Tallahassee as an associate pastor. And one day I was headed to the hospital to visit some folks. And as I approached the kind of the back entrance of the hospital, I saw this couple in the emergency bay area, and they were being escorted by EMTs towards the emergency entrance of the hospital. I thought I recognized them. I thought they were members of the church, but I wasn't quite sure. But as I approached, I realized that they were, and as I walked with them inside, I learned that their 40-year-old son had been found on the floor of his construction office. He had had a massive stroke, and they were taken to the hospital so that they could be there and see him and be able to tell him goodbye. I don't know that there's anything more devastating for someone than the loss of a child. After that, I began to visit Lewis and Vivian in their home. And when I did, I realized that Vivian had emphysema, and she was on oxygen pretty much the whole time she was in the home. I also became aware of how very much they loved each other and how close they were to one another. I would also see them at church. Every Sunday they were there, about eight rows back on the center aisle, in their set spots. And then when Vivian was too sick to come, Lewis was still there by himself. In just a few months, Vivian began to deteriorate pretty quickly. I think her physical condition, coupled with the loss of her son, was just more than her body could bear. And so it was just 3 or 4 months after their son died that Lewis and I were planning Vivian's funeral. Lewis was devastated. It seemed like he was crumbling right before my eyes, that death was swallowing him up. He would stay in the house all the time, except to go to the grocery store or to come to church on Sunday mornings. And when I would visit him, there was just this deep sorrow in his eyes. And sometimes, even in the morning, when I would go to see him, I could smell alcohol on his breath. I wanted so much to be able to help Lewis, and I tried. And I'm sure that God was calling to Lewis, come out. Come out of this. Lewis, come out. And yet sometimes it takes a community. So our church was just about ready to offer two disciple Bible study classes. The long-term Bible study where you read through about 75% of the Bible over a period of about 9 months with a small group of people. And I hoped that Lewis would take that class. Because in disciple Bible study, people seem to encounter God in amazing ways. It's the combination of reading the Word of God and also doing that with a community, loving and supporting you along the way. Lewis took this way of Bible study, and he became transformed. He became restored. He, it seemed literally, came back to life again. A few months after that, Steve and I left for Steve to go to seminary, but I would read in the newsletter, and as I was reading, I would see Lewis's name as a participant in another disciple Bible study class, or offering his little beach house as a retreat location for Bible study classes or for the youth group. And I would see his name as one of those helping with events or meals, even when everybody else helping was one of the young adults. Lewis was there. He was transformed. He was brought back to life. I believe that Lewis found a new trust in Christ. It brought him back to life and reminded him that nothing could separate him from God's love. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He said to Martha. Do you trust this? That's the question for us today. Do you trust? Do you trust in Christ? Do you trust that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And that through him, you can have new life again. You too can be restored and made new. So Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, do you trust? Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus only. We pray with you. God, giver of all grace, you know that each one of us has deep wounds. Each one of us has felt death closing in at some time or another in our lives. Each of us has cried out to you, if only you would have done something. places of darkness and decay. You remind us that you are with us through it all. Jesus offered himself and suffered death on the cross that we might have life. Oh God, this morning may each of us here offer ourselves to you. Put our trust in you. Knowing that as we do, you are with us. And nothing can separate us from your love. Thank you. Amen.
As we come to this table having confessed together in our creed, in life and death, and in life beyond death, God is with us. And having heard how Jesus raised Lazarus, I find these words from Jesus to his disciples in Luke 22 ringing in my ears. You have no idea how much I have looked forward to eating this Passover meal with you before I enter my time of suffering. It's the last one I'll eat until we all eat it together in the kingdom of God. Jesus longs for us, as often as we gather, to share in this meal, whereby God's Spirit's ordinary bread and juice become for us an extraordinary means of grace, strength and nourishment for today, bright hope for what is to come. So we remember that night when Jesus took bread and gave thanks to his Father in heaven, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you." And when the supper was over, he took the cup. It was the cup of redemption. And gave thanks to his Father in heaven and then offered it to the disciples, saying, "Take, drink, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Drink this in remembrance of me." And so we pray, Almighty God, that you pour out your Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread. Make it be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast together at your heavenly banquet table. Through Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your holy church, we pray. You are going to be helping us serve communion this morning. I invite you to please come forward to the rails, and as they come, please let me tell you that in the United Methodist Church, communion is an open table. You don't have to be a member of Trinity or any church for that matter. You simply come. God beckons you to come, to participate in this means of grace. We serve communion by way of intinction, which means we tear off a piece of bread, place it into your hand, and then invite you to gently dip it into the cup. And then you can come to the kneeling rails and pray, or return to your seats and sing with the choir. We also have gluten-free elements available on either side, and invite you to let your servers over on these sides know that that is the need that you have. They'd be happy to serve that to you. And we ask that you come to the station in front of you, exiting your row to the left and returning to the right.
God, we thank you for this holy meal in which you have nourished and strengthened us so that we might be agents of restoration, agents of transformation in this world. Help us to bring new life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As you go out this morning, may you go out confident of the deep, deep love of Jesus. May you go knowing that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Go in that confidence. Amen. May God bless you each day as you trust Him.